as well. But really enjoyed having he and his daughter with us at the retreat over the weekend. Then his wife came in yesterday evening. She's speaking to the ladies over in the fellowship hall, and they'll be with us this morning, all throughout the day today, tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Really looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. We've been praying about this, asking for God to work, and each of us, we can open up our hearts to the Word today. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Young right now, and he'll take the time.
All right, good morning, brothers. That's going to be a long day. Good morning, y'all. Let's try that again. It's a happy day out there. That sun's not shining. Got y'all somber this morning. But happy you're here, and I'm happy to be with you. I am Dave Young, and I have been Dave Young all my life. And that's been 53 years of being Dave Young. I have five young'uns. Sounds like a bluegrass band, doesn't it? Dave Young and the young'uns. And four of mine are grown. I've got one married, and her husband's a professor at West Coast Baptist College in California. He teaches Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff. And then my son Joshua is a youth pastor in Camarillo, and he's married to a pastor's daughter, and they have a little girl. And then my son Matthew is married to a pastor's daughter, and he's a youth pastor in Birmingham area, Odenville, Alabama. And I have a grandson there. Haven't met him yet. He was born early, came 2 months early, and he weighs 4 pounds, I think, and 3 ounces as of today, and hopefully gets to go home this week. That's our plan, and I should be able to get to see him later this week. I'm really excited about that. He's doing really well, just a real miracle. And then I have a son, Jacob. He's 20. He's in Bible college studying to be a youth pastor and serve the Lord. And then my daughter Charity's here. A lot of the teenagers got to meet Charity this weekend at the retreat, and I'm happy to be with y'all and so thankful about our family conference. I've never been here until this morning, and so it's my first time to be in your church, and so most of you I don't know. The teenagers I know a little bit. If you were at the retreat, we had a good time together, and but I don't know a lot of you, and I'm hoping to get to know you. So I'm a Tennessean by birth. I grew up near Knoxville, a little town called Wartburg. You know where Wartburg, Tennessee is? A few of you, not too many people do, but I grew up in Wartburg, Tennessee, and I got saved in Wartburg, Tennessee, called to preach in Wartburg, Tennessee, gave my life to Jesus in Wartburg, Tennessee, and I've never been the same. Married a Yankee. I'm a Southerner, but I married a Yankee from Ohio. Y'all won't hold it against me, will you? And some of my family never forgave me. My grandmother, my Granny Young, was a mountain woman. She is quite a woman, too. I mean, she could whip any guy in this room, that kind of woman. And if she couldn't whip you, she'd shoot you. She'd be spiritual about it. She'd shoot you in the name of Jesus. She'd shoot you nonetheless. And you might think I'm joking, but my granny went to jail when I was in the sixth grade for shooting at her daughter-in-law because she lost her temper. So I'm really not joking about it. She probably would have considered shooting you. She was just a rough woman. And when I married a Yankee, my granny never forgave me. And my grandmother would not talk to my wife. She never spoke to her, ever did. If I went to visit her with my wife, she would talk to me to talk to my wife. Isn't that crazy? She would say, "Does she want something to drink?" And I'd say, "Do you want something to drink?" And then I'd answer for her. That was just my grandmother. I'm just saying, what a family. God's been so good to me. But I grew up here in Tennessee. I'm a Tennessee Vols fan, not a Roll Tide fan, not a Georgia Dogs fan. I'm a Volunteer fan. But I'm happy to be with you all this morning. Hope you're happy. I hope you're happy. Hope you're looking for the Lord to work. Hope you'll come to every service. We have a Family Matters Conference. I've had this on the schedule, my schedule, for a long time. Come to every service, will you? I'm not super long-winded preacher. I rarely preach over 2 or 3 hours, so it won't be long services. And I hope you'll come to all of them. Let God work in your heart. My wife's here. I hope you'll get to know her as well. And my daughter, Charity, you'll see them throughout the week. Bethley's speaking here in the fellowship hall to the ladies, and she's a phenomenal lady. I just am so thankful for the wife God gave me. 30 years we've traveled together in revival work and missions work and evangelistic work, and God's been so good to us. What a privilege I've had to serve the Lord. I'm just overwhelmed by it, so overwhelmed. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, you'll want your Bible open or your Bible app. If you don't have your Bible, get your app open. And we're Baptists, so get your app open and we'll judge you. But if you got your Bible, get your Bible open. In Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll start. Ephesians chapter 5. How many of y'all know that you can't preach much about the family without going to the book of Ephesians? Did y'all know that? You ought to master, brothers, you ought to master the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters. If you mastered the book of Ephesians, you'd be a phenomenal Christian and a phenomenal daddy and a phenomenal husband. It's one of those books that every believer ought to know. It's a phenomenal book. It'll tell you how to get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Tell you how to live the Christian life, tell you what your church ought to be like and what church is all about. It'll tell you how to live the Christian life, and it'll tell you how to have a Christian family. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 is a verse that every man ought to know. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Y'all say the word head. What's the word? All right, let's try that again. Y'all ready? For the husband is the head of the wife. What's the word there? The husband is the head of the wife. That's the leader, the leader. Even as Christ is the leader, the head of the church, and is the savior of the body. Notice the illustration, husbands, men. For those of us who are men, there's a unique calling in our life to be the head of our wife and the head of our homes. And the Bible says, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the savior of the body, and therefore he describes it. As the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he tells us how we men should be the head. This is how you do it. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did Jesus love the church, brothers? Okay, help me out. How much did Jesus love the church? Talk to me. How much? Enough to die for it. So you almost get the impression, don't you? Does this make sense? There's never a time that a husband should stop loving his wife. Never a time, until he's dead. Say, how long do I have to love my wife? Well, until you die. Yeah, but what if she? Doesn't matter. Jesus died for the church. He loved her all the way to death. And that's an important thing to learn. So I'm to be the head of my wife. I'm to lead well in my family by loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And he goes on here and says, this is what he does for the church. Look at how much the Lord cares for his church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Heard a guy preach one time, and he said, this morning I got up and I looked in the mirror and I thought to myself, I am looking at the man I love. That's the truth, isn't it? Because the Bible says we always love ourselves. Is that right? You know, well, we care about ourselves. And the Bible says, here's God's plan for you. God's plan for you, brothers, is that you learn to be a leader, because God has called you to be the head of your wife and the leader of your home. You got to learn how to do that. Look in chapter 6, would you? Chapter 6, I got to turn the page. Chapter 6, he talks to us here in the first four verses about our families. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. How many of y'all believe that's important? For this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. How many of y'all want it to be well with you? How many of y'all want that? Y'all want that? I want it to be well with me. And then look, verse 4, here's for us men. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but watch this, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just two things the Bible says here that are impossible. He tells us two things in Ephesians that are impossible. Husbands, he said, you're to be the head of your wife. Impossible. You serious? You serious? Dads, you're to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Seriously? That's all I got to do? Here's all you got to do. Here's all you got to do, brothers. You got to be the head of your wife. How's that work out? That's all you got to do. And you got to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you ever feel like that's impossible? There's no way. Are you kidding me? My wife's smarter than I am. Certainly better looking. Say amen right there. And I'm supposed to be the head of my home. Are you serious? I'm responsible for that. I'm to lead my wife. Are you serious? I'm to train my children. I'm responsible for that. That's almost impossible, isn't it? Listen to these verses. I won't have you turn. I just want you to listen. I was reading the other day, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we talk about the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon. And the Bible says things like this. If I'm going to serve in the church as a leader in the church, I have to be blameless and the husband of one wife. Now, we get so caught up in the debate of that. Does it mean he can't be divorced or he has to be married in order to serve in the church? We get all caught up in the debate of that, but don't miss the fact that what the Bible is saying is you have to be the husband. We get focused on the one wife and miss the fact that he says, be a husband, be a leader, lead your family, lead your wife, be the husband of your wife. And he says here in a moment, he said, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
It's an important matter whether or not men are leaders. You know why? Because if I fail as a man to be a leader, I disqualify myself from leading in the church. Did I read that right, or does that seem to be what it says? Are y'all with me on that or not? So it matters, doesn't it? You say, well, I'm a teenager. Praise God, I don't have to worry about that because I don't have a wife. No, but you're a man. And as a man, you've got to learn how to be a leader. Learn how to lead. You're a young man, learn how to lead. Lead yourself and learn to do what's right and lead others. Leadership's important. Y'all with me on this or not? And then he says to the deacons, those who are going to serve in the church, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. We can get caught up again on divorce statistics and divorce issues and the one wife issue, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that he says you're to be the husband. And what's a husband? One who loves his wife and leads his wife and takes the leadership of the family. One who serves the Lord in the family. One who honors God in the family. The husband of one wife. He says down here in just a moment, he's talking to the deacons. He says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, brothers, our responsibilities are important, not only in our marriage and in our family, but in our church. We're living in a generation where the world is against masculinity and the world is against male leadership and the world is against young men being godly and men. But I'm here to tell you it matters to Almighty God. We're having a Family Matters Conference, so start here, brothers. Learn to lead well. Start here. Learn to lead well. God calls us as men to lead in the church and in our homes. So learn to lead well. So how do you do it? Let's talk about that this morning. We've got a few moments together. And are y'all awake enough to talk with me? Are y'all awake enough to think and talk to me? Y'all do that or not? Or is it okay? Will y'all talk if I give you a chance to? So I want you to put your thinking cap on, brothers. I don't know and you don't know me, but let's get to know each other. Put your thinking cap on. And I got a question for you. What keeps men from leading? Now, before you answer that question, let me ask you this. How many of y'all agree that a lot of men struggle to lead? How many of y'all believe that? A lot of men struggle to be the head, right? To lead themselves and to lead their family and to lead. We struggle with that as men. You'll find that all over the Bible. First man in the Bible was a guy named Adam. What'd he do? He failed as a leader. He was responsible, and the devil attacked his wife, his children, his marriage, his family. What'd he do? Did nothing. Apparently, he's right there watching it all happen, didn't do a thing. That's a problem. Y'all with me on that? That's a problem. You'll find all over the Bible men who fail. There's more men in the Bible who fail than men in the Bible who succeed when it comes to leadership. So it's an important area. No wonder the Bible says, you and I got to work at this. You and I got to understand this. You and I got to pick it up. So here's the question I want you to talk about. What keeps a man from leading? Got any ideas? Now, I got answers, but I want to hear yours. So it's early. And it's Sunday morning, and y'all don't know me, and this is different. So what keeps a man from leading? What would you say?
Intimidation.
Anybody ever experienced that? Is your wife intimidating? Is leadership intimidating? To having the idea I've got to head my home, that's a little intimidating. That's a little intimidation. There's no doubt. That's true. What else would you say? This is why a man might struggle to be a leader. Add another one. Intimidation is the first one. What's the second one?
Culture and
laziness. Boy, those are both right. Culture's a big one, because what does our culture say? Our culture says if a man tries to lead, he's misogynistic. Our culture is against our boys being men. The culture is against our boys learning how to lead and learning how to be manly. Our culture's a huge one, attacking the church. And here's what's even worse than the culture attacking the church letting the culture attack them. Because even in the church, culture is having a negative impact because we're letting it. I read the other day the statistics of a divorce lawyer in New York City. A divorce lawyer in New York City said that as far as he can tell, the divorce rate in the church among religious people is pretty much the same as the world. Not much different. What's that tell us? The culture's impacting us. We're letting the culture impact us. Boy, that shows up in our marriages. So culture, and he said laziness. How many of y'all men identify with that? Now sometimes it's just easier to let it go, isn't it? How many of y'all agree? It is easier to hope for the best than to take the time to train our children. Are y'all all that way? It takes a lot of work to train children. Have y'all noticed that? Kids come into your life and stay. like 25 years. And they eat your food and sleep in your bed and spend your money. And life is busy. Have y'all noticed that? And laziness kicks in. Sometimes a guy comes home from work and here's what our culture says. You know, you've worked hard today. You deserve a little me time. That's what our culture says. So I counsel guys all the time who are married and have a family. You know what they do with their evenings? They play video games. Here's a man in his 30s who plays 2 or 3 or 4 hours of video games a night because he deserves to relax. Now, can I say this without offense? I hope I don't offend anybody here. But shame on a man that wastes 4 hours a night playing a video game when he's responsible for a family. So I wouldn't do that. Yeah, we'll watch 3 hours of TV. Because it's a lot easier just to relax and let things go. If you got a little one, I watch parents of little ones all the time. When they're little, you can overpower them because you're stronger. It's easier to force them to, you're not doing that, and you pick them up and move them rather than take the time to correct them and train them to have self-control and self-denial and self-discipline. Wow, it's hard to be a man who leads his family. So laziness is massive. Intimidation, laziness, culture. Any others come to mind? Haven't been taught. We would say ignorance. We just don't know. We don't know what to do. It's a strange thing that we are the information age. How many of y'all know that? You know that? There's more information. If I'm right, Amazon sells 47,000 books on the family. 47,000 books you can buy on the family. I don't know that I'd ever read that many, but I've read a ton. We have a family podcast, and I do family conferences. I've done family conferences around the world, and I will tell you that I read all the time. And books are just books, but I'm amazed at what's out there. I'm amazed at what you can learn from somebody else's writings. They're not inspired, so you might have to leave something out and go, I don't know if I agree with that or not. That's okay. It's okay to, you know, if it's not inspired, you can disagree with it. Y'all know that, don't you? But you can learn wisdom from books, and yet we're like, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to come home and watch TV. Shame on us, brothers. Get yourself a book and learn how to be a godlier husband. Get yourself a book and learn how to train your children. Get yourself some podcasts or get yourself a broadcast or go to a conference somewhere and learn, because ignorance is no excuse, but it's a big problem we men have. Can you think of any other reasons we might fail to be the leaders of our marriages and our families and our homes and even in the church? What are some other reasons? Anybody else got another one? What is it?
Fatigue.
I'm too tired. I'm too tired. Now, I don't know any man that deals with that. Too tired? How many of y'all work hard, do you? Life's hard, isn't it? I tell men in some of our men's conferences, you know what we got to do as men, don't you? We got to drive home from work and pull up in the driveway and turn off the car and pray. Lord, I can't do it. I'm tired. I've worked hard today. I can't do it. Don't have the energy. But you got to help me, because when I step out of this car and in that door, my wife needs a husband. And my youngins need a daddy. Help. Brothers, you got to determine. It's hard. It's life's busy. It's hard. It's just we're tired. I was encouraged when I found out in the Bible, did you know God designed us men to be tired? Because he designed us to work. And he says he gives his beloved sleep. Why did God give us sleep? Because we're limited. You know why you have to sleep? Because you're limited. There's only so much you can do. And you God's help to get it all done. That's a big one, brother. That's so good. That's laziness. Did anybody have one more? Fear. That's in my list. I'm afraid to do it. What if my wife ridicules me? What if I blow it and do something stupid? Here's the ones I wrote in my notes. Fear was at the top of my list. Uncertainty. Maybe that's why Adam failed. I just didn't know what to do. The devil's trying to destroy his marriage. The devil's attacking Eve. And if I got the reading sense right in the book of Genesis, Adam is there watching it happen. Because the Bible said when she took of the fruit and ate it, she gave to her husband with her. So the implication seems to be he was there. Adam is there watching the serpent try to get Eve to disobey God. And to believe the lie that God has done us wrong. God has done us wrong. He's not letting us have this because he knows if we eat this, we will know both good and evil. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had never known evil? See, they believe the lie of the devil that knowing evil was better than knowing just good. No, one of the New Testament says that one of our goals is that we are wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning it. The less we know about evil, the better off we are. The more we know about good, the better off we are. And that starts way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam didn't say a word. He was uncertain. It might be apathy. Our brother mentioned laziness. I've often thought, why was Samuel's boys not what they ought to have been with such a mighty daddy? Samuel, one of the great men of the Bible, and his own boys weren't what they ought to have been. Now, it doesn't appear that they were immoral. They just weren't really good leaders. And I thought, Samuel, how'd you get boys like that? You know, it might have been his apathy, because I did a study on Samuel, it appears he was never home. The Bible says he went in a circuit all the time judging Israel. And you know, my day, I got an RV parked here in your parking lot. And I lived 16 years in an RV with my five kids full time. We moved in an RV so that we could take our family on the road so that I would not have to be away from my family. Was it difficult? Yes, it was. Was it tight in there? Yes, it was. Did we have limited clothing and limited place and limited? We were limited up one side and down the other. But 16 years of our life, we were full-time in the RV. Why? Because I didn't want to be a Samuel who, in traveling all the time, apparently missed something with his kids. Remember Eli? Why did Eli fail? Well, we don't know, except that the Bible does say, well, he just refused to restrain his children. Just didn't restrain them. They were doing wrong, and he did nothing about it. Now, why did Jacob fail? Remember Jacob in the Bible? If you want to feel good about yourself as a man, go home today and read the story of Jacob. You'll feel pretty good about yourself. You'll think, well, praise God, I'm better than him. Have you ever read that story? Jacob's a lousy man. Lousy son, lousy brother, lousy husband, lousy dad, lousy son-in-law. You name it, the word for Jacob is failure. What a mess that man was. What a mess. He had four wives. How many of y'all agree that's a problem? The man had four wives. Y'all agree that's a problem or not? Can you imagine four wives? And they led him around. He came home from the field one day and his wife said, tonight you have to sleep with me. Okay. The guy was soft and conniving, dishonest, disloyal. And the list goes on. For no wonder his family's, no wonder this morning in the Middle East, there's all kinds of problems. Because there was a daddy years ago that failed. And his family has been fighting ever since. Isn't this amazing? I'm talking about thousands of years later. So, you know, well, I'm just a dad. Yeah, Jacob was just one man who had 12 sons, and those sons divided, and goes back to even Abraham with his two sons, and they divided, and you know, it all goes back. Men, you can make a lot of mess out of failure. You know what God's plan for us is? God's plan is that we men lead so well that in subsequent generations, succeeding generations, our families are all well. That's God's plan. See, that's God's plan. God's plan is that my five kids are well because daddy succeeded. And right now I only have two grandkids. I'd like for each of my kids to have five kids because I have 25 grandkids if they did. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be incredible? We wouldn't have much of a Christmas, but it would be loud. Y'all with me on that? And wouldn't that be great if I had 25 grandkids that knew the Lord and loved him and served him? And they all got married, had Christian families, and had five kids of their own. Well, five's not too many kids. That's not much. I'd have 125 grandchildren. Bigger than a lot of churches meeting in Tennessee today in one family. Do you ever think of yourself as that important? In the cause of Christ? Say, well, you know, I don't work for BIMI. I'm not a missionary. I just, you know, work at a factory over here. I just drive a police car. Just work at the hospital. No, sir. No, sir. You're a leader. And God gave you the responsibility to lead your family. And it makes a difference. Think about that. Your kids can know the Lord because of you.
Your grandkids can know the Lord because of you. And your great-grandkids can know the Lord because of you. And your great-great-grandkids can know the Lord because of you. And your great-great-great-grandkids could know the Lord because of you. You ever thought of yourself as that important? The Bible does. The Bible thinks of you as that important. You remember Deuteronomy says, we're responsible for ourselves, our sons, and our sons' sons. At least three generations ought to be really good because of me and you. It's amazing, isn't it? But we fail. Failure is one of the things that keeps us from leading. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we as men, we blow it, so we give up. How many play golf? Anybody here play golf? Any golfers in the room? Let me know if you're a golfer. Let me know if you're a golfer. You got just two of you? Just two of you? Just two golfers. Okay. Now, I read a book the other day by a golf instructor. And a golf instructor, this book, I didn't read the whole thing, but this excerpt from this book I read, the golf instructor said, the problem with golf is this. If a man can't play it well, he won't. He'll give it up. Have you noticed that golf is kind of debated? Men that are good at golf are like, yeah, I love golf, play golf. Woo, I'm a golfer. If you get a guy who's not really good at it, he'll downplay it or hate it. I meet guys all the time. My daddy's one of those men, my dad, like, I'm not going to chase some ball around a cow pasture. Because if you're not good at it as a man, you don't do it. It's a little bit of our pride, right? If I'm not good at it as a man, I just don't do it. And a lot of men feel like, I'm not able to lead my wife, so I'm just not going to do it. That is what keeps us from leading. Now let's talk a little bit here. What does it take to lead? How many of y'all agree with this? It takes character and self-control and growth to be a leader. It takes character, doesn't it? It's hard to lead if you're not right. Is that right or wrong? It's hard to lead if you're not right. You know, if you're hard to get along with. The reason Ephesians 4, and I'll preach about this some this week. The reason Ephesians 4, before he ever tells you to be the head of your wife, brothers, he tells you things like this. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to be full of humility and patience and gentleness and love and peace. That's Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Before he ever tells you to be the husband of your wife, he says, you know what you need to do? You need to put off that old man, put on the new man. Before he ever tells you to be the husband of the wife, he says, you know what you need to do? You need to put away anger. And you know what you need to do? You need to put away corrupt communication and edify and minister grace one to another. And before he ever tells you to be the head of your wife, he says things like this. He says, you need to deal with bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and clean all that up out of your life. Why does he list all of that and even gets to chapter 5 and says, you better live a clean life. You better live a pure life, no fornication, uncleanness. No, put all that away from you. Let it not be once named among you, fornication, uncleanness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not. Let that never be a part of your life. Never let that be in your life. Don't even talk about the garbage of this world, he says. It's a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret. And then he says, you know what, you better be spirit-filled. You better be a spirit-filled man, not drunk with wine, weren't his excess, but filled with the Spirit. And you better make sure that your music's even right. He even said that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not that all of my music has to sound like a Gregorian chant. Y'all know there's music you can listen to that's not even religious, don't you? Like I'm a Tennessee Vols fan. Y'all know about Rocky Top? As far as I know, that's not a hymn. As far as I know, it's not a hymn, but I still like it. And my family knows it, and my family sings it. And I always made my kids, when Rocky Top came on, if we were in Cracker Barrel and Rocky Top came on, you had to drop everything and stand. That was our family rule. It's no wonder my son's an Alabama fan now. And my other son's a Florida Gator fan. And my other son's a Buckeye. And my son-in-law's a Seminoles fan. We are one messed up family, y'all. Pray for us. But here's the whole point of that. It's not that all my music has to you know, identify. You don't have to be all like mine. I have to be all like yours. I'm glad there's a variety. You should travel with me. It's great to go to churches. I'm a fundamental independent Baptist preacher. But I'll tell you one thing about fundamental independent Baptist churches. They all are different. Some of them are very staid, you know, very, you know, astute. And some of them need some of that. Some are bluegrass. I like that. My dad, I was raised kind of bluegrass, you know. That's when they sing so slow. Those bluegrass people, man. My dad's favorite song was Farther Along. Y'all know that song? Took 3 days to sing that in our church. Farther along we'll. And I was like, by the time y'all get done, we'll be in heaven. I mean, it just went on and on forever. See, but what's the Bible say here? The Bible says, you know what, brothers? Until you can be the head of your wife, you've got to have character in your life, Christian character in your life. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you a godly man? Not perfect. There's none of us that are perfect, but are you growing in the Lord? You got a temper. You better deal with that. It'll hurt your leadership. You just got a negative spirit where you're always ripping on your wife, sarcastic, belittling, tearing down. You better deal with that. You tend to be bitter. You a bitter man? Battle bitterness in your heart. You better deal with that. Am I making sense or not? It takes character. I got to learn to lead myself. You can't expect your kids to follow you if you can't lead yourself. Am I making sense or not? Y'all with me on this? So it's important. And I got to grow. The point of Ephesians 4 is put off that old man, put on the new man, and between the two be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The point of Ephesians 4 is you're growing in the Lord. You're dealing with that old man. You're dealing with that old man, that old sin nature. And the day you got saved, you know this, don't you? The day you got saved, you did not all of a sudden morph into perfection. How many of y'all know that? Did y'all know that? You didn't get saved. All of a sudden, praise God, no more sin in my life. Y'all experienced otherwise, haven't you? You got saved and found out you still battle sin in your life. Well, here's the point. God has a plan about that. It's called sanctification. Y'all believe in sanctification? It's a process. We call it progressive sanctification. What is that? I'm an old sinner who got saved. And now that I'm saved, that old sin nature of mine wants to take over and mess me up and damage me and hurt me. But I got to keep growing in the Lord. 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 Why? Because that old sin nature keeps trying to dog my trail. That old sin nature just won't leave me alone. That old sin nature. But I have victory through Jesus if I will grow in the Word of God and let God help me. Am I making sense or not? What's the Bible say? Husbands, you're the head of the wife. What's the Bible say? Daddies, you're to train your children. What's the Bible say? Men, we can't lead in the home if we're a failure as a husband or in the church. We can't lead in the church if we're struggling as a husband. We can't lead in the church if our family's not well. And we can't serve in the church if our family's not well. That's what the Bible says. This matters. So I'm talking to you about leading well. Leading well. And let's do one last thing. We got about 10 minutes. How do we lead? All right. How do we lead? Okay, let's just get real practical. I think I got three things to tell you here. How do we lead? Number one, let's lead by our words. Number two, let's lead by our actions. Number three, let's lead by our decisions. Have you ever noticed this in the Bible? In Ephesians 5, you got your Bible open there? In Ephesians 5, do you see that verse down there where the Bible says that Jesus loves his church and washes it by the water of the word? Do y'all see that verse down there? Do y'all see that? Let me get back up here and point it out to you, because I want you to see it. I'm in Timothy. Let me get back to Ephesians. And so what he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 5. Somebody found it yet? What verse is it if you found it? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. What does Jesus do for his church? He sanctifies and cleanses it with the washing of the water by the word. So how does God help us to be the church we ought to be? He uses his word. Y'all see that picture? Y'all agree with that or no? He uses his word, right? Okay, now, the illustration he's giving is not about the church. What he's illustrating is husbands. The illustration is about the husband. The point, rather, is about the husband. The illustration is about the church. The point is about the husband. So he says, husbands, you got to be the head of your wife like Jesus leads his church with the word. Now, what's the lesson there for us? We lead by our words. Y'all know this, don't you? One of the greatest gifts that God gave to humankind is the ability to communicate. One of the greatest gifts that God gave to humanity is the ability to communicate. I was raised on a farm. Cows will communicate, but not like you. Dogs can communicate. How many of y'all have a dog, and you step out of the car, and it wags its rear end, and oh, the dog's happy to see me. So that's communication, isn't it? But my dog has never said to me, man, you look good today. For which I'm very thankful. That'd be the weirdest thing in the world, wouldn't it? I've never had a horse say to me, man, It's quite a nose you got. I've never had a horse talk to me. But see, you and I can talk to each other. And what Jesus is letting you know is he gave us words, and that's how he leads us. And you say, Dave, are you serious that words are the way we lead? Well, sure it is, because think about how the Bible takes it. Have you read 1 Peter chapter 3? If you read 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a great passage, because he ends chapter 2 with talking about Jesus suffering. And it's so funny because he transitions from the sufferings of Jesus at the end of chapter 2 to chapter 3 and verse 1. And then he says, likewise, ye wives, dwell with your husband. And the first time I read that, it kind of caught me off guard when I put that together. The end of chapter 2 is Jesus suffered and you're to follow in his steps. You're to suffer. And then chapter 3 verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives. And I'm like, surely he's not saying that when a wife gets married, she has to suffer because she's married to me. That's really not what he's saying. It seems that at first, and it kind of caught me off guard, and I just found humor in weird places. I know you didn't find that as funny as I did, but I just found humor in that when I read it. I find humor in the Bible. Do y'all find humor in the Bible? I was reading the other day about Balaam's donkey. You ever read about Balaam's donkey? You know the first thing Balaam's donkey said in the King James Version? When God gave Balaam's donkey the ability to speak out loud, the first thing that donkey said was, nay. Now that's funny right there. I don't care how you slice it. Is that not funny? Come on, is that not kind of funny? And you read about Judges 4:21, the wife of Heber that took a nail and went to Sisera, and he was hiding in her tent, and she took the tent peg and drove the tent through his temple and fastened his head to the ground. You ever read that verse? Y'all read that? Y'all know that story? You know what the Bible says about that? After she put that nail through his head and fastened his head to the ground, the Bible says, so he died. And one day I read that, and I thought, no kidding. So I find humor in the Bible. So maybe that's just funnier than it should have been to me. But the Bible says, look here. The Bible says, look, wives, you got a husband that's not what he ought to be, and you want to be the right kind of wife, here's what you do. You don't use words. It says you win your husband without the word. Now put those two together. Ephesians 5 says, Jesus leads his church by the word, just like a husband ought to lead his wife. It says to wives, the way you win your husband is without the word. It's got to be your behavior. Men, it's got to be words. Wives, the words will hurt you in the marriage relationship. The lesson for me and you as men is that we got to stop clamming up. Shame on us men that we're more silent, because men are to lead. And just like Jesus uses his words to help us be the church we ought to be, he's illustrating that he's given you words. Use them. Take the initiative to lead your family. Take the initiative to sit down with your son and say, son, this is not how we behave, and this is how you should behave, and this is what I expect out of you, and if you don't do it, then I'm going to cloud up and rain all over you. So you're using words. Nobody's mad. It's not that I've had it. That's how dads are. I've had it. When we use words, we use bad ones. I've had it with you. I'll knock you in the middle of next week. I've had enough of you. I'll hit you so hard my grandkids will have headaches. Well, that's a dumb way to lead. But God gave us all words so we can lead. You teenage boys in the room, learn to lead with your words. It's an important thing for a young man to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. And I'm not doing it, and you shouldn't either. What he's doing, he's leading with words. Do y'all follow this? Words are the key to leadership. First thing you learn. The second thing you learn is that actions are. Actions are the key to leadership. In other words, you've got to model it. You can expect your son to be gracious to his wife if you're not gracious to your wife. We model leadership. You can expect your children to have respect if you don't show respect to a police officer. We can't expect our children to be better than we are. We lead by our actions. And the Bible says right here, Jesus models for us. What is the lesson in Ephesians 5? He uses his words. I can learn from that. I need to open my mouth and lead. And he uses his actions. He models for us. He gives himself for the church. He loves the church. He lays down his life for the church. I'm to model leadership to my family. I'm responsible. And the last one there, we lead by our words, and we lead by our actions, and we lead by our decisions. You got to make hard decisions so your wife doesn't have to, brothers. God called you to be the leader. So you make hard decisions so your wife doesn't have to. Don't leave it up to your wife to have to deal with your teenage son. You're the dad and you're the man. So you deal with the teenage son. And even tell your wife that. Say, honey, you don't have to feel pressured about our son. If something's bothering you, you just tell me and I'll take care of it. It was Dr. Tony Evans. Y'all know who that is? Dr. Tony Evans has a sign he gives to his family. If his wife is bothered about something or fussing about something, he goes like this. He does this. This is his sign. He held up those three fingers together. Now, so why would he do that? Because he taught his family that that right there means, I got this. I'll take care of this. I got this. Now, somebody says, that's a dumb thing to do. Well, maybe, because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt just hold us up three fingers when thou art trying to lead. It's just an illustration. But what's he done that for? He found a way to communicate to his wife when she's bothered about something. Hey, honey, I got this. What's he doing? Taking the initiative by his decisions to lead. Do hard things. Train your children. Correct them. Disciple your children. Do the hard things. Brothers, do the hard things. Even do hard things so your wife doesn't have to do them. For crying out loud, be practical about it. If she hates the toilet seat up, I know it's hard, but put it down. It's hard work, I know. It's hard, but don't let things like that be an issue in your family. Your wife fussing because you always leave your dirty socks on the floor. I know this is hard, but pick them up and put them in the hamper. See, you do the hard things so your wife doesn't have to be bothered by it. Aren't you glad Jesus did the hard thing so that I could be saved freely, so that you could? Am I making sense or not? All right, so we're out of time. But what steps could we take to lead better? Let's just close like this. What steps could we take to lead better? Can I give you this? Have you prayed about it? Brothers, how long has it been since you prayed and said, Lord, help me to be a godlier leader and help me to lead better. Help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better daddy. How long have you young men ever prayed about this? You guys, you teenagers, have you ever prayed and said, Lord, apparently you've called me to be a leader and you got to help me. I got to get started now. See, son, listen, if you're a teenager in this room and mom's rule is, I want that bed made, your mother should never, ever have to point out that your bed's unmade. Because a teenager who's a leader leads himself. Hit the floor and make the bed. It's that simple. Don't let your mom fuss about your bedroom. If she's always, you know, your room is a mess. Well, if mom is upset about that, be a leader. Start now as a teenager. Be a leader. Clean it up. How simple is that? How simple is that? Teenagers, don't go through your teen years, guys, fussing and your mom and dad upset at you and you're always balking and rebelling. No, you got to learn to be a leader. Lead yourself. Don't wait till you have a kid to finally decide to do what's right. Go ahead and start doing what's right now. Lead yourself. Make your bed because it's right to make a bed. Take out the trash without being told. Jump up from the table and say, Mom, I got the dishes tonight. And you go sit down and relax and I'm going to take care of it. See, lead. Start now, teenagers, leading. Pray about, God help me, pray about it. Make sure you're leading yourself, brothers. Lead yourself. This is practical. Lead yourself. And let's keep it simple. Don't leave this session here in our Family Matters Conference thinking, wow, that's a lot. Just keep it simple. Go to God and say, God, I'm a man. You told me I ought to be the head of the wife, and I need help. So help me to learn from you, Lord, and get started. Don't beat yourself up. Just get started. Don't be down. Just get started. Y'all know God is good. Y'all believe that or not? Y'all know God cares about us. Did y'all know that? So just believe that. God's good. He cares about me. And I'm so glad that if I take a step, the Lord takes a step. I'm just thankful for that. Aren't you glad for that? I just love how the Lord, he works. If I work, if I do, he does. If I get involved, he gets involved. That's how my God is. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You just get going. Because leadership matters. Now my wife has been talking to your wives and your moms about following well, because the two go together. You and I got to lead well so our wives can follow well, and wives have to follow well so their husbands can lead well. God's plan is that those two come together in something very strong and beautiful, and may God help us all to get there. Question, comment? Question or comment? Anything at all? I hope you'll come to every service, would you? Bring somebody with you. And we're going to be talking just about marriage and communication and conflict resolution and parenting. Just some small stuff, you know, just some little stuff. But I hope you'll come to every service and let the Lord work in your heart. It is 10, let's see, that says 10:17 up there. 10:18, I guess, now. And so it's time to get ready for the morning service. People are rolling in. Shake hands with somebody. Pray with somebody. Love on somebody. Encourage somebody. And be a happy Christian this morning. And let's enjoy the service to follow. All right? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. God, have your way now as we get ready for the morning service. Help us as men, Lord. We, man, need help. So help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.